Off you go. Good job, guys. 5 minus 1 equals 0. No, 4. Off you go. Take your Bibles and open with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. First Corinthians 13 has been called by many the love chapter, and rightly so, because the word love is repeated in the chapter 9 times. And really, if you would include chapter 14, verse 1, which is part of the package, love is repeated 10 times. And so, as you open there, a quick Bible trivia question, though no Bible question is really trivial. What chapter in the Bible has love repeated more than 10 times? A chapter, one chapter of the Bible that has love repeated more than 10 times. Not 1 John 1. That's a good guess, though. If you would guess the largest chapter in the Bible, you will be correct. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 has love repeated 11 times. But setting that aside, this chapter, which only consists of 13 verses, has love repeated 9 times. And then again, if you include 14:1, that's love repeated 10 times. This is the love chapter. The love chapter. But it's really about how to respond to spiritual gifts. Because we've been studying chapter 12, spiritual gifts. Here, Paul is going to talk to us about how to respond. Today, we're just going to look at the first 3 verses and the title of the message this morning, If I Have Not Love. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now, God has been teaching us in recent weeks about spiritual gifts. You remember from chapter 12, verse 1, we learned that God does not want us to be ignorant about spiritual gifts, because ignorance concerning spiritual gifts can cause you to be led astray. And so we've been studying that. We will continue to study spiritual gifts for some weeks to come. And we learned in chapter 12 that Christ, in His grace, gives to every true Christian a measure of giftedness, some mix of spiritual giftedness. Not all the gifts are listed, and God doesn't tell us in what measure and in what degree and in what variety. We're all variously gifted. But if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been gifted by God to serve in the church. And now we're learning, how are we to respond to that? How are we to respond? And the answer is found in 12:31 and 14:1. Look at 12:31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. That is an instruction to desire the best gifts. We talked about that last time. And then Paul says, and yet I show you a more excellent way, which is the way of love. Now look at 14:1. 14:1 says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The right response for us as a church, the right response to the fact that God has gifted every one of us differently to serve Him in the church, is twofold. Number one, we need to pursue love. And number two, we need to desire spiritual gifts. Both of them are excellent ways to respond. One is more excellent than the other. So let's focus our attention on pursuing love. Pursuing love. The most excellent way for us to respond to God's giving us spiritual gifts to serve one another is to pursue love. Why is that so important? The answer from verses 1 to 3 is this. Because without love, we are nothing. Without love, we profit nothing. Paul here in verses 1 to 3 gives 3 hypothetical cases. He uses himself. And he gives three hypothetical cases to make the point that even the most gifted person in the church, if he or she lacks love, he or she is nothing. He or she profits nothing. And in fact, that person is not really an instrument of God, but an instrument of false gods. Pretty harsh. But that's what he says. Let's take a look at these three hypothetical cases so that we might understand what he's telling us and so that it might sink in. The first hypothetical case is in verse 1. And this is basically saying, what if you had the gift of tongues in the greatest degree, but you didn't have love? Why does he deal with this one first? What did the Corinthians think was the great gift? The gift of tongues. So he says, well, what if you had that in the greatest degree imaginable, but you lacked love? Let's see. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Note please the first word. In the King James and the New King James, you have the word though, but in almost every other translation, you have the word if. You say, what does it matter? It matters a lot. The correct translation is if. In the Greek, it is if. That is important because this is a hypothetical case. Paul is not saying, even though I actually speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Paul did not speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Nor did he lack love. Paul is giving hypothetical scenarios. And he's saying, look, even if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Even if I had the gift of tongues in the greatest degree imaginable, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Meaning what exactly? You know, some people say, then I have become noisy and annoying. You know, that's probably true, but that's not exactly what he has in mind. Sounding brass and clanging cymbals were instruments well known to the Corinthians as instruments of worship of false gods. Sounding brass was a large gong made of bronze used in pagan temples to sound the start of worship. And if you've ever been by a Hindu temple in these days, sometimes you hear this loud gong. That's what he's saying. An instrument in the house of a false god. And clanging cymbals were smaller in diameter, but they were common, especially in the temples of Dionysius. Paul is saying, if I have the gift of tongues in the greatest degree imaginable, the gift that all the Corinthians thought was so important, but I lack love, I have become an instrument of false gods. That's harsh. One commentator writes this, the comparison of tongues without love to pagan idolatry is intended to be a strong blow to those in the church who had the gift of tongues but who lacked love. And that's what Paul is going after. Those who have gifts, but they lack love. Second hypothetical case. What if you had even greater gifts? Because he just gave us a list of spiritual gifts, remember? And he gave them in order, 1, 2, 3, and tongues was at the bottom of the list. So now he says, what if you had greater gifts, like the gift of prophecy and knowledge and faith? And what if you had them in the greatest degree imaginable, but you lacked love? Surely you'd still be something, right? Second hypothetical case, verse 2. And if I have the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. A zero. 3 minus 1 equals 0 here in this verse. That's a profound statement. Is Paul saying that he had the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge? No, in a few verses he'll say we know in part. Paul knew he didn't have all knowledge. He knew he didn't understand all mysteries. He knew he was not equal to God in his knowledge. But he's saying, imagine if I did. If I lacked love, I would be nothing. Or literally it says, nothing I am. Having great spiritual gifts does not make you great. I'll say it again. Having great spiritual gifts does not make you great. Having great spiritual gifts does not make any man great. And sometimes we are easily caught up in the person who is most gifted. Right? The person who is on radio or television who is the most gifted. And we get caught up in that. And we think, ah, he's so gifted. The question should be, is he so loving? And maybe he is. And you know what? If he's greatly gifted and loves God's people, praise the Lord. But if he is greatly gifted and doesn't love God's people, you should not think highly. Nor should he. Great gifts without love equals nothing. Did you notice the alls repeated again and again? Verse 2, though I have gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge and have all faith, I have the complete package, great gifts in the greatest degree. He's making the point that if you have the greatest gifts in the greatest degree, but you lack love, it amounts to nothing. Third hypothetical case. What if you had the gift of giving and the gift of helps in the greatest degree imaginable? And if with those gifts you made the ultimate sacrifice, surely God would be pleased if you had the gift of helps and the gift of giving and you applied those and you just sacrificed everything. Surely God would be pleased and reward you, right? Verse 3 is the third hypothetical case. And if I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned, probably a word picture to say, and even if I martyr myself for the cause of the faith. Some say if I give my body to boast, but let's go with the translation we have here. Even if I sacrifice my life at the stake, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And you might have quickly two objections. Well, you shouldn't have been doing that for yourself. He's not saying that he was. No, he gave to feed the poor. He gave his body to be burned. He gave his body as a sacrifice to God. He sacrificed everything. Why does he say then it profits me nothing? Well, he's talking about the fact that surely there is a reward. And there is. We talked about that in chapter 3. But not if you lack love. Not if you lack love. That's a profound statement. He's saying, what if I bestow all my goods. Forget tithing. Forget 10%. What if I give 100%? And forget about sacrificial service. What if I sacrifice myself completely for God? And your other objection would be, well, how could somebody bestow all their goods to feed the poor but not have love? I mean, how would that work? Well, I have an eye-opener for you. Did you know that there are wrong motives for ministry? There are wrong motives for ministry. Some people serve to please mom and dad. There are some kids, some young people, they serve God because, well, they know mom and dad will be happy if they do this. Now, if they do it to honor mom and dad, that's one thing. But if they're just doing it, some kids serve because they fear mom and dad, and mom and dad have put the fear of God in them, if you know what I mean, with the spoon or the belt or whatever. You better serve. You better go to kids club. You better go to Awana. Well, okay. Some people serve out of a desire to please others, maybe to please the pastor. Oh, Pastor Dan, Pastor John and Jerry, they'll be really happy if we serve. So we're just going to go serve so that they'll be happy. Well, thank you, but some people serve to please their spiritual mentor. Maybe way back when you had a spiritual mentor and you know that guy or that woman will be really disappointed if you stop serving, so you're going to try and keep them off your back. Some people serve to make up for past sins. Did you know that? They know they have a laundry list of past sins and they're just trying to get that thing erased. And so I just got to serve more and do more. And in the end, I'm just really hoping that God's going to weigh my good deeds versus my bad deeds. My good will outweigh my bad, and I'll get into heaven. And as one man said to me, you know, if you could get to heaven that way, well, then you don't need Jesus. And if you could get to heaven that way, then Jesus sacrificing his life on the cross was a big, foolish mistake. Because after all, you can get there on your own. You cannot get to heaven by your good works. And your good works will never outweigh your bad. And so you should not be serving to please, to earn favor, to earn forgiveness with God. I stop myself there because I don't want to say that you shouldn't serve to please God. We make it our ambition to be pleasing to Christ in all things, 2 Corinthians 5:9. But some people serve out of a desire to be seen by others. The Pharisees, right? They do all their things so that they'll be seen by everyone else. And then they'll be greeted in the marketplace, "Oh, teacher, oh, master, oh, pastor." And they wanted those greetings in the marketplaces. Some people serve for the sake of sordid gain, for money, power, and fame. Is that possible today in America? Oh, sure. Yes, there are people who can make a name for themselves in religion these days. They can become both rich and famous by means of religion. If they lack love, it profits them zero. That's Paul's point. Three hypothetical cases. Boom, boom, boom. Quick. All to make this point. Spiritual gifts without love are worthless. Spiritual gifts without love are worse than worthless. Spiritual gifts without love make one a servant not of God, but of false gods. That's the profound truth of this passage. And you say, well, what love is he talking about? In the verses that follow, it is very clear this is a love for the church. This is a love for the brethren. This is the love that is seen in personal relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, in which relationships you suffer long. In which relationships you show kindness. In which relationships you don't boast or become puffed up or look down upon them. In which relationships you don't envy them or become jealous of them. In which relationships you bear all things and believe all things and hope all things and endure all things. In which relationships you never stop loving. Paul says, if you have gifts, but you lack love for the church, if you have gifts, but you lack love for the people right around you in the local church, your brothers and sisters in Christ, if you don't love the people around you, your gifts and your giving equal zero. That's harsh, but it's true. The love he's talking about is the love that we know by Christ and what he did. 1 John 3:16. We all know John 3:16. We should all know 1 John 3:16. By this we know love. How do we know what agape love is? How do we even understand it? By this. By this we know agape love, because he laid down his life for us. That's 1 John 3:16 A, just the first half. And that is the gospel. That's the good news, that Christ, the Son of God, laid down his life for us so that we might live. By the way, do you believe that? Do you personally believe that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you on the cross? Do you love him? If not, and I want to address those of you who are here today, always I think in a big group, there are probably those, young or old, who really don't know Christ. I want to speak to you just for a minute. I beg you in love today. If you're here today and Jesus Christ is not in your life, if you don't know him as your Savior and your Lord, I beg you today to be reconciled to God. Right now. Not in 10 minutes. Even where you sit right now, just bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me for my sin of unbelief. The Bible says that to have an unbelieving heart is evil. Some people think evil is murder and adultery and sexual immorality. Yes, it is. but so is unbelief. Evil. Why? Because by unbelief, you make God out to be a liar. And you know this. If you tell somebody something that's true, you say, listen, I'm telling you it's true. And they say, well, I just don't believe you. No, I'm telling you this is true. Oh, I just don't believe you. Pretty soon, you're going to become angry. And you might say, are you calling me a liar? That's what you're doing with God when you don't believe him. That he sent his son to be the savior of the world, and that his son sacrificed his life on the cross for sins. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to repent today of your unbelief. But I tell you, I have good news for you. If today you will listen to God's command to repent and believe, you'll be saved. You'll be saved. And then you will know Christ. And then you will have love. I encourage you again today, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I beg you today, be reconciled to God. Let me address those of you who know him. You know Christ and you've believed in him. And you say, well, I do know love by this. He laid down his life for us. What do I do? 1 John 3:16b. By this we know love because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to do what? Lay down our lives for the brethren. We ought also to lay down our lives for the sake of those around us. We actually ought to be looking for and praying for and seeking for ways that we could serve the people around us. You know what our nature tendency is? Avoid looking for, avoid seeking for ways to serve the people around us. Oh man, if I go to Bible study, I might find out somebody has a need and then I'll feel like I should help, but I really don't want to help, and then I'll be convicted because I didn't. Should be the opposite, right? I want to go to Bible study. There might be needs there that I could help with. I want to go to church. I might hear about somebody has a need. I could help. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 13:1-3 is, but what if I don't? What if I just don't have love? I just don't have love for the church. Paul's saying, well then know that your gifts equal nothing. Know that your giving profits you nothing. Know that your sacrifices get you nowhere. You say, well, what is the application? I always like when it's crystal clear, and I always like when it's super brief. Pursue love. 14:1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Two instructions. It's not one. It's not the other. It's both. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. So I want you to imagine in the last 3 minutes, two churches. And I know I've given this illustration before, but I'm thankful that you bear with my repeat jokes and illustrations. One church is on the north side and it's called Gifted. Gifted church. Big billboard. Gifted church. And man, are they gifted. They saw that command that said desire the best gifts. They wanted them and they got them. They have the most gifted preachers, the most gifted Bible teachers, the most gifted elders and deacons and administrators and musicians. Man, they never have a glitch with the sound system. There's never a glitch in the computer system. It just comes off like a well-honed machine. They're so gifted. On a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of gifts, they are a 9.5. But they didn't pursue love. And as a result, they're not very loving. And if you go there, you will be impressed, but you will not be blessed. They're not going to love you. Unless what? Unless you're really gifted. And then maybe you could join the team. But if you're not as gifted as they are, forget it. Is that the kind of church we want to be? No. So, but then there's a second church. Down the road from them is Love Church. Big heart-shaped billboard on the outside. Love Church. Flashing red billboard. Worship service. Love Church. And at Love Church, man, are they loving. They're so loving. Over the years, they have pursued love and they got it. On a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of love, they're a 9.5. But they have neglected gifts, and no one can preach or teach. And so if you go there, you're going to feel so welcome. but you won't be fed. Is that the kind of church you want to become? I mean, it sounds like it, right? Love church. But then there's a third church. And let's just call it New Life Bible Church. And they got a heart sign and a little gift package sign, I guess I'll try. I don't know. And they are pursuing love, but they're not neglecting gifts. They're desiring gifts too. And you know what? If you go there, you are going to feel welcome, but you're going to be fed too. And there's going to be, the word is going to be there, and they're going to preach it, and they're going to teach it, and there are going to be some gifted elders and deacons and administrators, and even the people who are, they're all just jumping in, serving with their gifts, trying to improve their gifts, and loving each other, and overlooking one another. Is that the church you want to become? That's the church I want to be in. Hey, I'm already there! But we should pursue love. And we should desire gifts. That is the best strategy to obey both commands given here by God. Pursue love and desire the best gifts. And I say, let's do both. And may it be that with God's help, we live up to our name, New Life Bible Church. Because as we grow in love and as we exercise our gifts, we will see life in ourselves. We will be being transformed into the glory of Jesus Christ. And we will see new lives in the church. We will see people come to Christ. We'll see people discipled. That would be a good thing. And all of that would be to the glory of God. Wouldn't that be good? Let's pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for Paul the apostle and his teaching. We thank you for his gift of apostleship and for the precious gift of this letter, 1 Corinthians, and this great chapter, the love chapter 13. Father, help us to pursue love and to desire earnestly spiritual gifts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.